it. So, Father, we thank you. We open up our hearts right now because we are set and ready to thrive with you. Thank you, Daddy, for what it is you've already been doing with us, the movement. Daddy, we're committed to stay on mission. Your mission is multiplication. And because of this relationship we have with you and the blessing that rests upon us, we expect miracles every single day. So now, Father, I trust you for freedom of utterance in the Holy Spirit. Words that are alive, explosive, dynamic, undeniable, that comes directly from you, that my speech, preaching, and teaching would not be, in the sense of men's wisdom, but it'll be in demonstration of your spirit and demonstration of your power, praise God. So we thank you for this. We give you praise. We love you. In Jesus' name, if you agree, shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah indeed, praise God. Now, this is what we're calling relationship month. Now, obviously, February, of course, traditionally it's Black History Month. So that's why we've just shown just a little short clip there just regarding, Rosa Parks. And one line, from that I want to make sure we emphasize is that, yeah, it wasn't the case that she was tired. This was all strategic, that was going on. And thank God for the movement, that was going on then, the movement that was going on even before then, and the movement that continues to go on now. Because God desires for there to be a sense of equality and justice for all. I said, that's God's heart. That's always been God's heart. And when you look back in the crux of the civil rights movement, it was a move of God. And I will say this, where things have gone wrong is when they remove God from it. And I'll leave that alone for today. I'll be back, though. Don't you worry. So now we're talking about, though, starting today, Thrive, this whole series. Now, Thrive is about discovering how to give and receive the most out of every relationship in our lives with the aim of being, bringing increased health and bringing now, new life to each of these relationships. Now, we all have relationships, every single one of us. We have relationships with those that may be in our home with us. We have relationship with those that we work with. We have relationship maybe with those that we do business with. We have relationship with those we go to school with. We have relationship with those that we are in church together with. We all have relationships. Now, I don't know about you, but I can almost count on this. You probably find, just like I find, the most significant challenges in life are really not financial. They're not the economic, stuff. The most significant challenges wind up being with people. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? And if we understood better from God's heart about how to do relationship well, we could eliminate, so much kind of hardship, frustration. Not to go to the extreme of things like abuse and murder that takes place. Because a community doesn't understand how to be in relationship with one another. What I'm going to begin to get into, the temptation is going to come to your mind of, man, such and such should be here to hear this. I'm telling you right now, you're going to be thinking, oh, I can think of about 10 people that I need to send this to. I want you to resist that temptation. And I want you to, on purpose, take everything I say today and for the rest of this month personal. Someone say, this is for me. Yeah. Now, other people, would benefit from hearing it as well. We get that. But one thing I've come to learn is that you can't control anyone else. I have a hard enough time controlling myself. Come on, I'm just going to be honest in the house of God. I know you all are all doing well. Got this thing down to a science. Huh? God's still growing me. So let's begin to look at something here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? And everyone said, absolutely. And Jesus says, come to me then. I don't like that religion. I don't do that religion stuff. He says, get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Well, I love that. He says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Woo, I love that. Jesus again says, look, watch me. You know, come on, you know, walk with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Now, today, what we're going to focus in on are relationship cores. Relationship cores, and meaning that we're looking to discover the core foundation and rhythms to a healthy relationship of any kind. I submit unto you, there are some core foundations that if you're going to have a healthy relationship, whatever it may be, these things have to be there. So whether it's going to be with a family member, whether it's going to be with someone that you're dating, whether it's someone that you're married to, whether it's someone that you're working with, if the relationship is going to be healthy, these core foundations must be there. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you may think you are. Because if these things are not there, if they go missing, then we wind up having a different type rhythm in the relationship. We have a rhythm of agitation and frustration. Come on, we got that rhythm of you get on my nerves. So what are these core things? Well, let's begin with the first one. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. Very first one is honesty. Honesty. Honesty is to be truthful in thought and action. It expresses truth with a loving intent that is free of deception and guile. If you're going to have, and I'm going to have, healthy relationships, we must be honest. Truthful in thought, truthful in action. You ever come across situations where individuals display a true action, but you later on found out they had an untrue thought, a deceptive thought, and they were just setting you up for something? Okay, all right, all right. Honesty is to be truthful in thought, truthful in action, and then to express truth with a loving intent that is free of deception and free of guile. What do you mean by that? I've been guilty of it, so I'm not going to throw any rocks at anybody. I've been guilty of it where I told most of the truth. I didn't lie. I just left out a few facts that was really significant. Okay. I know y'all looking at me like, oh, my goodness, Pastor, that is a shame. Well, we held back a little something, and watch this. Let's be honest, and we did it intentionally because we knew that if I shared every detail, you'd have been in trouble. Come on, I can remember a couple of times, you know, just as a teenager, and, you know, my father asking, you know, where I was, and I gave him most of the story. Because I knew if I'd have gave him the full story, it would have been on. So I knew enough. Watch this. I'd become, I guess, crafty enough to know, don't lie, but just don't give all the truth. Well, see, listen, that's not honest. A half truth is a whole lie. That's all it is. That's not the character that's going to bring a healthy rhythm to the relationships in your life. You and I must have a commitment to always be honest. You know, I love here what God says in Psalm 89. He says, I have sworn an oath to David, and in my holiness, I cannot lie. God didn't say I would not lie. He said, I can't do it. Now, some people will look at that and say, well, he doesn't have the ability. Well, yes and no. The issue is when God says something, it can't help but come to pass. So whenever God says it, if God says you green now, you just automatically turn green. God cannot lie. So yeah, the ability is not there because what he says is always on point and with force. But he's honest. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Come on now, truthful now in thought, but also truthful in actions. A big part of honesty is our follow through. If we say it, do it. Listen, even if it costs you. Even if it costs you. See, now, when it comes to money, come on, let's talk. When it comes to money, folks begin to pull back on their word all day long. Oh, I didn't realize that. But you gave your word. You said you got this. Come on, watch this. Let me talk to my ladies in the house. Hey, ladies, how you feel? You know, I know you got your own money, so stay with me. But how you feel the gentleman asked you out for dinner? Just like wherever you want to go. So then you kind of, you know, said, well, you know what? I want you to take me down to the Fountain Blue, the Gotham's, you know, because they got some stuff there I want. And he wasn't expecting Gotham's. Come on, he had some Cheesecake Factory money, but he didn't have the Gotham money. So now you get down to Gotham's and y'all eating well and everything's going well up until the point that the bill comes. And he said, hey, I know what I said, but I didn't know it was going to be this. Can you go half with me? Or if you don't mind just getting it, then I'll take care of the next one. Ladies, talk to me. How do you feel about that? How do you feel? Watch this. You got to follow through, even if it's going to cost you. You better go do something. You better hustle up, big fella, and get some extra Cheesecake Factory money so that you can pay this bill at the end of the night. Or go back there in the kitchen and make a deal with the manager. Like, I'll wash the dishes afterwards. Just don't tell my date. I'll come right back. Let me drop her off and I'll come right back. You do whatever you need to do to keep your word. That's the whole crux of who God is. And that's how you bring life to relationships. Be honest. Honesty is something today that is, if I can put it this way, it's like gone out of style. For years, I've heard, you know, expressions of, you know, it's okay to lie, if you're going to be sparing someone's feelings. You know, I've heard all these different explanations about, you know, how lying sometimes is appropriate. Like, really? Really? Now, you know, and I know, that makes everything very subjective. So that means if the person felt like, you know, maybe lying in this case was appropriate, what about then with you on something else? You never know whether they're telling you the truth or not. Everyone say, I will be honest. Absolutely. Here in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 26 says, an honest answer is like a kiss of friendship. Huh? Come on now, an honest answer is what, watch this, brings a sense of intimacy and truth, you know, and love to a friendship. Being honest. And if I can just, you know, share a little bit, sometimes the honesty might sting a little bit. I'll tell on myself. You know, I think something, I was gone and I came home and, you know, saw my wife and, you know, I'm excited to see her. And, I grab up on her to give her a little kiss and I kind of lean in and she's like, ooh. I was like, what's going on? And she was just like this, pointing at my mouth. That's the signal of your breath ain't fresh. Now watch this. I appreciate the honesty. Rather than let me walk around all day offending people, she was kind enough to say, hey, doc, you need to freshen that up before you try to kiss me. Sometimes the honesty can sting a little bit. But I appreciate the fact of her being honest and not just simply just like, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to hurt his feelings. Can we be honest? Sometimes you need your feelings hurt. Oh, all right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Secondly, learn to be patient. If you're going to bring health and life to the relationships in your life, and I don't care what relationship it is, you're going to need to be honest and you need to be patient. Patience is the internal fortitude and conviction to be steady, consistent, and controlled, especially in difficult times. Now, I know a lot of times people think of patience just simply as like a, you know, endurance and so forth, but it goes really deeper than that from a biblical standpoint. It's an internal fortitude. It's a conviction that you stay steady, You stay consistent. You stay controlled, especially in the difficult times. Now, that control speaks to us not allowing our feelings to dictate. We've talked about it before. When you get into your feelings, you get out of faith. Patience keeps us controlled. Even though things around us are is squeezing and there's pressure, you still say, no. I'm just going to continue watch this to honor God. I'm going to continue to exercise my spiritual disciplines. I'm going to, watch this, stay the same. God says it this way in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. I like this. He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. He says, therefore, talking to Israel, says, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. He says, in other words, stuff that they were doing, you know, they should have been wiped off. But God says, but I'm the Lord, I don't change. You know, there's always grace with me. Later on, we see over in Hebrews where it talks about Jesus is the same wind. Yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. God says, I don't change. In other words, what God is saying here is you can count on me, even in your foolishness. God says, I don't change. My grace is sufficient for you. So now, if we're going to bring life, we're going to bring health to the relationships in our lives, we have to learn how to be steady, consistent, controlled, even in the difficult times. And watch this. There's people in your life that try to push your buttons. Some of them are sent by the devil. Others are just doing it on their own. Either way, you have to learn how to still remain patient in the midst of the things. Because the temptation is to try to cause you to become a different person than who you are in Christ. You know, I was born and raised, you know, Detroit, Michigan. And I used to say, and God dealt with me about it. I used to say, you know, when somebody started getting on my nerves, like, now, I'm going to tell you, this Detroit going to come out in here in a minute. And what I was expressing is that I was on the verge of giving into the temptation of becoming something other than who God called me to be. Not being patient. And then God began to deal with me. He said, son, you're not from Detroit. You're from the kingdom. You may have been born in Detroit, but you was born again in me. So which one are you going to identify with? So I'm rolling with you, Jesus. Let's do this. Let's do this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is talking to, you know, Christians there in Thessalonica. And he says this, we're so proud of you. Why? Because you're so steady and determined in your faith. Despite all the hard times that have broadsided you. We tell everyone we meet in the church is all about you. Paul said, we're proud of you. Why? Because you're steady and determined. You're patient. Even though you've been broadside, you've been surprised by this challenge and that challenge and maybe those people, but you are staying steadfast the same. Stay patient. If you're patient in the relationships in your life, it will breed health and life in the relationship. Now, let me balance it out. You can breed all the health and life in the relationship that you want, but the other person can reject it. And so all the discord and so forth and so on. But you just don't have to respond to that. Again, we can't control anybody else. So this message is not about anybody else. This is about you. This is about me. That's why God led you here today. That's why you tuned in today. So it's about you. It's about me. Work on control you. Let me give you the third one. Since it seems like y'all love these first two so much, I'll give you some more. Third key characteristic trait is this. It's called unselfishness. Now, most people don't really understand unselfishness, again, from a biblical standpoint. Unselfishness is the character of loving others without being focused on yourself or even other people. It's loving others through this love you have with God. You're focused on God. I learned a long time. It was a lesson the Lord dealt with me, you know, years and years ago. And it helped my patience. Because now, you know, my wife and I, we're married, you know, we're newlyweds, and so we're really learning each other now. You don't know somebody until you start living with them. You start learning some stuff. I'm learning about her, she's learning about me. And so I had to come to this place, and God brought me to this place, you know, better said, that, son, you love her through me. Don't focus on her. Focus on me. I said, I got you. I got you. And this becomes the crux of unselfishness, that you're loving the other person, not focused on yourself and what you're getting from it. You're not even focused on them. You're focused upon God. When you love that way, woo, you're bringing some great health and life to the relationship. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself or herself and take up their cross and follow me. So if we come after Jesus, we deny ourselves. That sounds unselfish to me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, that's the one that finds it. For what profit is it if a man or woman gains the whole world and then loses their own soul? Or what will a man or woman give in exchange for his soul? The ultimate act of unselfishness is our surrender to Christ, which embodies, watch this commitment to his mission. That's the ultimate act of unselfishness, that we are surrendered to Christ. Listen, this whole month, again, this is kind of a relationship month, you know, for us. If you don't stay with the movement with God and in God, if you don't stay on mission, if you're not multiplication minded, if you're not expecting miracles, that foundation, then these things will slip right off your cracker. That foundation has to be there, and you have to keep it there. Everything is built upon this growing, thriving relationship with God. And now we can begin to bring some great life and health to every relationship in our life. Here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 says this, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your what? Okay, we'll back up. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, thank you. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. Slave? That's an offensive word. But in the kingdom, Jesus says, this is the way to great significance. He says, the one, watch this, that wants to be the leader, you got to become the servant. He said, but the one you want to be top. Come on, let's put it in a business term. You want to be the CEO? Says you become the slave. Now, in our current system, society, it thinks just the opposite. Jesus says, but in the kingdom, no. That's not how it works. That's why Jesus comes into, you know, the house, you know, one day after they have, you know, a communion together, taking a Passover meal, and then he kind of takes his robe and things, gets down and starts to wash his disciples' feet. See, in our culture today, the disciples are supposed to wash his feet. Jesus says, that's not how it works in the kingdom. See, because the kingdom is unselfish. The kingdom now loves from a standpoint of a focus upon God and not the other person, and certainly not yourself. Here's a case now where Jesus is saying here, if you're going to be top, you're going to have to be the slave. And then I love how he wraps it up. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' entire life and ministry can be summed up in those two verbs right there, to serve and give. His entire life can be summed up in those two verbs, serve and give. See, so the foundation of serving comes from this heart of unselfishness, that I do this for God. Come on, watch this. I pastor, I don't pastor for people. I pastor for God. Now, I love people, want to help people, but the motivation is always God. And trust me, if it wasn't, I'd have been gone a long time ago. Because you know and I know people can be people. I won't even begin to go into that. The issue, though, is focus upon God. That is the epitome and focus now of unselfishness. You love from that standpoint. Here's the fourth component, and that is respect and courtesy. If you're going to have healthy relationships, you and I have to demonstrate respect and courtesy in those relationships. And it doesn't matter what the relationship is. Even if in your thinking this person is beneath you. Now, if you have thinking that way, we need to deal with that. We'll get there. But it doesn't matter. Everyone is entitled to respect and courtesy. There used to be this thing in the earth called customer service. I think we still see glimpses of it in different places from time to time. Customer service is simply built upon the principle of respect and courtesy. That's it. I think as Wells Fargo, you know, they have it up in their, you know, branches and so forth, is that, you know, we have one, you know, business kind of model, and that is summed up in one word, courtesy. Courtesy. Respect and courtesy is the spirit and attitude of considering others before yourself. Now, you couple this again with unselfishness, patience, and honesty. Man, we are stirring a wonderful ingredient. We are creating some great relationships when we learn how to respect those and are courteous to those that we are in relationship with. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." See, respect and courtesy says, I prefer you above me. Respect and courtesy says, there's two seats, you know, left, you know, for, you know, the Heat game, the best basketball team in the NBA. And one seat is down courtside, and the other is in seat, you know, section 1542. There is no such section, by the way, but that's way up there. Respect and courtesy says, watch this, I'm the boss. But just because I'm the boss doesn't mean I take the best. Respect and courtesy says, oh, you know what? Tell you what. Yes, you work for me. I want you to have the courtside seat. Where are you going to sit? Don't you even worry about that. I'll see the game. That's what respect and courtesy does. It prefers the others above yourself. Even in situations where you might feel like the person doesn't deserve it. I remember a case where I paid somebody to leave my house. Now, I know that kind of sounds a little funny, but I had someone doing some work on the house, and as a matter of fact, we were like redoing the kitchen, and you know, kind of hired a guy to begin to do it, and man, this guy just had a foul attitude, and you know, my wife and I, we were just like oof. I mean, it was just rough in the house. It's just like, man, I didn't even want to come in the house with the guy in the house. It's my own house. And then, I finally, one night, normally I sleep well. It doesn't matter what's going on. But that night, I just did not sleep well at all. And so I'm talking to God like, okay, God, something's not right here. Like, get rid of him. Let him go. I'm like, yeah, but now I got a half-done kitchen. What are we going to do? He's like, yeah, and God says, first do this. Let him go. Says, give him X amount of money. I said, he didn't do work for that. said, give it to them anyway. Tell them to be blessed. And here's a lesson I learned that goes along with this. Never let somebody leave your house mad. Watch this, especially when it comes to, you know, different contractors and so forth. Don't let folks, you know, leave off with attitude. Yeah, you get out my house. Okay, they know where you live. And generally speaking, contractors and so forth know how to get in too. That's just a little side nugget for you right there. I hope you receive that. But it was a case of I was preferring this gentleman above, you know myself. Because he just wasn't doing a good job. He just didn't fit. So I said, well, look, this is the money we're giving you. I said, there you go. You're good. You don't need to come back. He's like, so you don't need me to give me? I said, no, man, you just go and be blessed. And he just looked at me and kind of scratched his head. Like, okay. But see, he went away happy. And right in the midst of that, Spirit of God gave us a complete, you know, plan about how to get everything else done. And it was amazing too, because where we had bought all the cabinetry and so forth from, because we purchased it, said, you know what, go back down there. So my wife went back down there, and she goes there and she's kind of asking them about, you know, hey, do you have anybody you recommend and so forth? This other guy happens to overhear. He puts, you know, his card or, you know, on her car. She says, okay, I'll call him. She calls him. And he's just like, you know, listen, you know, I overheard, you know, what you're saying. And I just felt like God was telling me to, you know, just give you my card. We're just like, is that right? Guy comes over, you know, loves God. You know, we talking all about, you know, God and, you know, scripts and so forth. And then, watch this, and he does excellent work. Amen. You know, ain't enough just to be a Christian. You know, so support Christian businesses if you do a good job. Support black business if you do a good job. Support white business if you do a good job. I support any. I don't care. But you got to do a good job. Praise God. Respect and courtesy. Notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Let me read this to you from the Message translation. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Some people are okay, like, with the second fiddle thing. Like, yeah, I'll be in the backgrounds. But there's a whole lot of type A personality out here on earth that don't want the second fiddle. But in the kingdom, that's what we practice. We practice preferring others above ourselves. Or we could just look at this in the eyes, through the lens, really, of the golden rule in Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Come on, you want somebody to prefer you? You prefer them first. That's the golden rule. That's how we conduct ourselves. We'll save that for later. Let me give you the last one. Can you take one more?
Yes.
All right, all right. Anybody getting anything from this?
Yes.
If we allow ourselves to adjust, we will bring great health and life to the relationships in our lives. And you may already have some good relationships. And I will guarantee you, though, it can still be sweeter. Yes. It can still be sweeter. The last one is this. If you're going to bring health and life into your relationships, it's this thing called personal responsibility. Personal responsibility is the character to holding yourself accountable to God's standard of a virtuous attitude and behavior. You hold yourself accountable to God's standard, not your standard. Come on, not the standards you learned, you know, growing up, you know, in Liberty City or Opa-locka or the east side, west side of Detroit or wherever you may be from. No, not that standard. Holding yourself accountable to God's standard. See, when I held myself accountable to kind of my standard of kind of where I grew up, I had rules like this. Fool me once, okay, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So in other words, there was no three strike rule in my community. You had one shot, Negro. And if you messed it up, we was done with you. And I lived by that. And I got born again. Lord, I love you. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. But somebody, you know, do something to me. Oh, I'm done with you. And then God's like, son, you living by the wrong standard. And I was okay with it too. I was like, yeah, but they did me wrong. So whatever. God said, that's not how we do this in the kingdom. I said, boy, what if I did you that way? I said, well, since you make a pretty good point, God, I'd probably be in a pretty bad situation. He said, son, you have to hold yourself accountable to my standard. My standard. My standard is honesty. My standard is patience. Come on, my standard is unselfish. My standard now is a sense of respect and courtesy. That's my standard. And furthermore, this is all wrapped up in this thing called personal responsibility. You are, again, remember the foundation story there in Genesis, you know, where God, you know, says, let there be light, and there's light. And then there's the first day, second day, third day. On the sixth day, he says, let us create man, humanity, in our image and after our likeness. And then now God creates, you know, male and female, and then he blesses them. And then now we see in chapter 2, the man, you know, is in the garden, you know, for right now by himself, and he's tending the different things and so forth. And God says, oh, it's just not good that man should be alone. He says, now I'm going to make him a help meet for him. Not a help mate, a help meet, someone that was suitable, pliable, adaptable, that fitted him. He says, so that they can together run with this vision. So then now God puts, you know, the man to sleep. Builds, takes a rib from Adam's side, then builds and finally crafts this woman, then wakes, you know, Adam up, and Adam looks and he's like, whoa, man. And so then there we had the name right there, woman right there. And Adam had his wife, later named Eve. God had given Adam instruction, though. He says, son, this garden that you're living in, I need you to take care of it. I said, and you can enjoy every tree in this field except for that one right there. Now isn't that just like people? There's I don't know how many, but I'm just gonna throw a number out. There's 6,000 trees, 599 you can have, or excuse me, 5,999 you can have, but you want to gravitate to the one you can't. Now, that's just like people. So then, of course, they're in the garden, Adam and his wife, and the serpent, you know, slips up on them and starts talking to them. Isn't that interesting that the serpent is talking? We'll get into that some other time. It's like, you know, hey, if you eat of this, you know, fruit, you know, you'll be good. Oh, God says if we eat of it, we'll die. You won't die. For the first time, they dealt with something called a contradiction. Something was said that contradicted what God said. They had never experienced that before. And he looked at it, says that the woman in particular looked at it and saw that it looked good. It was appetizing. So she takes it. She takes a bite, gives it right there to her man with her. He eats it, and everything changes. Everything changes. Now all of a sudden, it said kind of their eyes were open, and now they recognize or they're focused in on the fact that they were naked. So that they begin to kind of build themselves fig leaves, trying to cover, you know, I guess, you know, certain sensitive, you know, areas. God shows up in the garden, and it says that he's looking for his man and his woman. They're hiding from God. Listen. You know you're off track when you're hiding from God. They're hiding from God. And God's like, you know, what's going on? And Adam's like, yeah, God, we were kind of, you know, hiding because we're naked. And then God said this, Who told you you were naked? I never told you that. Now listen, here's another lesson that is a very good life lesson. It's not just simply good what you learn, but who you learn it from. They learned something that was accurate, but they got it from the wrong source. Watch this, and we all know that to be true. Many of us learned about sex from our friends and so forth in school, who didn't know what in the world they were talking about. And then what did that wind up producing? A lot of times that produced some dysfunctional stuff. It's not only, you know, good what you learn, but who and where you learn it from. So God was like, who told you you were naked? It's like, what happened here? Y'all ate of this tree that I told y'all not to eat of. Now, here is the personal responsibility point, or the lack thereof. When Adam's confronted with this, Adam's response to God is, God, it was this woman that you gave me. Now it's either your fault or her fault. It ain't my fault. Rather than holding himself accountable to God's standard, Adam does this thing called passing the buck and blaming others for his own issues. Adam wasn't on the other side of the garden when Eve was eating that fruit. He's standing right there next to it. He's in on the whole conversation. He just doesn't say anything, which is a problem. And then when Eve turns and says, you know, give it, you know, hey, you take a bite too. Adam doesn't put up any fight. He bites right on here. Personal responsibility. We have to hold ourselves accountable to God's standard of a virtuous attitude and behavior. Here's another one, and we're gonna kind of close on this point. In Genesis chapter 4, because this sense of not holding yourself accountable, it passed down. See, traits passed down. See, we like to think of, you know, DNA and genes passing. I got news for you. Your and my personal dysfunctions can pass on to the next generation too. And we see now same thing showing up, but now it's gotten worse. Adam and Eve have two children to start. They have two sons. Cain is the oldest, and Abel. And in the process of their living, they've learned from their parents how to honor God. Cain now is one who, you know, tends to the ground, agricultural. Abel deals with the flock. There's time to bring offering unto God. Abel brings his first and his best. Cain gathers up whatever he can, you know, from the garden and brings it. God looks at Abel's offering and like, that is great. Thank you. You have honored me. Turns to Cain like, uh-uh, Doc, we don't do it like that. And Cain is now mad. And I love this question that God asked him. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? If you will be accepted, you will be accepted if you do what is right. In other words, watch this. Let's see if we can put it a little plainer. God asked Cain, why are you mad when you did wrong? Cain is in the place of, rather than taking personal responsibility, God has done me wrong and so has my brother. Now, neither God or Abel did anything to Cain. Cain just would not take responsibility for his actions. God is looking at him. He's like, why are you angry? Look, son, if you do what's right, you'd be accepted. And there was the key for Cain right there. Change. Go back. Go get your first and best and come back and honor God. No, he doesn't do that. Then he goes and kills his brother. The rest of this verse, too, says, why do you look so dejected? You would be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. It says, watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. but you must subdue it and be its master. God knew what he was dealing with right then. Says, Doc, if you don't shift right now, you're about to lose it big. And he didn't shift. He didn't take personal responsibility. Listen, in the relationships, rather than blaming him, rather than blaming her, rather than blaming them, take responsibility for your own actions. Because oftentimes, the reason why it's bad, you contributed to it. Now, it may not have been a lot. You may have only contributed 10%, but own up to your 10%. Because I would guarantee you, if there's friction, there's you know, dysfunction in the relationship, there is a portion that belongs to you. So don't go blaming them. You can't control them anyway. Take responsibility for your portion, whatever that may be. Own it and repent. We're going to come back to this. We're going to come back to it because it's extremely, extremely vital. Personal responsibility is what I call the hallmark to maturity. You want to see a mature person? A mature person is one that takes personal responsibility. They don't blame everybody else. They don't blame it. When I see people do that, it makes me cringe. Oh, it was such and such fault. It's like, uh-huh. Even where my leaders, you know, are concerned, and I've shared with them, be like, don't do that. You own it. I don't care if they report to you. It was still your responsibility. So don't come telling me, well, I told them, but they didn't. Why didn't you make sure? Take responsibility. And listen, when you have two people that will be committed to be in relationship, both honoring a sense of personal responsibility in the relationship, both being honest, both being patient, both being unselfish, both demonstrating respect and courtesy, man, you got a relationship that you just will never let go of. I'll be candid. I mean, I got a lot of good relationships, but there's a couple that, man, over the years has really become very sweet. And part of it has been because both of us have made a commitment to each other that we're just going to be honest. We'll be patient. Come on, we'll grace one another, and we're going to stay the same. Come on, we'll be unselfish. We'll be respectful and courteous, and we'll be personally responsible. And it just makes such for a wonderful relationship. Listen, these are cores that if we are becoming and practice, your marriage will get better. Come on, your dating relationship will get sweeter. Come on, the friends you have in your class, things will go, you know, well. Folks, come on, watch this. You serve with in church, it'll be great now. Yeah. This is how